If you're here with us today, you've been hearing about it, and if you're a member of the Path, you know that the theme for this year is what? But if you didn't know, now you know. So turn to your neighbor and say, trust the process. And if your neighbor didn't want to talk to you, turn to your other neighbor and say, trust the process. And so here we are on the last Sunday of the year, and we've had an amazing year so far. Last week we got to worship with our partners in the gospel over at Northview for MLK weekend. Shout out to Northview. And Angel started the year off just talking about Path, pushing start, moving at your pace, being a trailblazer, and ultimately being here to stay. And so before we get all the way into it, I want to encourage you, as always, go ahead and log on to your device if you have Facebook and share the live stream, because it's the easiest way to share your faith. Y'all know how it goes. It's the easiest way to share your faith. And so it was mentioned earlier that we had a corporate fast this week. And the first 3 days of this week, we really decided we wanted to come together as a ministry, as a body, and say, you know what, God, we want to submit everything to you. We don't know what this year is going to look like. We don't know what will come, but we know that we want to consecrate ourselves and allow ourselves to grow closer to you. And so it was really cool in the group meet with the guys. We talked about some of the things that God was showing us and revealing to us. And what we found was that people's marriages, people were getting closer in their marriages. They recognized how much they depend on physical things and allow their desires and what their bodies say to dictate their actions. And for me personally, I realized that I have to learn more patience when I'm hungry. Can anybody relate? You know, when you're hungry, you think it's okay to be hangry, and it's not, especially when you're dealing with people all day. And so you may be asking, what is the process that we're to trust? You know, depending on your frame of reference, you may think a process may be some curriculum or a set of studies or a way to get to an end that is very logical and linear. But really, when we talk about trust the process is God's process. And so we know that life happens, right? And there are times when, as life goes and does what it does, we got to be willing to hold on and trust that God really is being intentional and he's making a way, as we sang about earlier, right? And so along the way, we find ourselves needing some scriptures to hold on to. And so the anchor scripture for this year is Romans 15:13. Romans 15:13. And if you don't have it, if you don't have your Bibles, it's right up here on the screen. May not be able to see that. So Romans 15:13. If you're there, say there. If you need some more time, say hold up. All right. Romans 15:13. Appreciate you. So it says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I decided to, you know, as we move into this, pull a little more out of that. And so we're going to read it again and think about it like this. May the God of hope, hope being a feeling of expectation and desire for something to happen, fill you with all joy, meaning great pleasure and happiness, and peace, meaning tranquility. You're unbothered. As you trust, firm belief in the reliability in him, so that you may overflow, so you may possess an excess of hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, a means not your own. And this is powerful because by default, many of us don't necessarily default into the category of joy, hope, and peace. Usually there's an abundance of anxiety, hopelessness, and chaos. And all these feelings are common in the process, but we don't even like processes. We just don't like processes, period. Like, some of us started this year saying, we're gonna get in shape. We're gonna hit the gym. And you're on the treadmill January 1st, maybe January 3rd, because you had a rest day, and then you stopped, because you didn't see any results after 2 days. You decided, well, no pounds dropping. It is what it is. We don't like the process of studying. We got a lot of students in here. And most of the time, we don't like studying. I'm going to be honest with you. In undergrad, I didn't like studying. And my wife hates it, but I just read and like, it is what it is. I don't feel like studying all day. But we don't like processes because they indicate a certain level of patience and waiting. If you're great at being patient and waiting, raise your hand. Yeah, it's few and far in between because nobody likes waiting, right? If you've flown in the last month, you realize how much you don't like waiting. Because during this government shutdown, TSA, is, you know, things have been a little slow. It's been a little challenging. But, you know, airports often try our patience. And if you're anything like me, I'm the type of person, I like to get there the prescribed 2 hours early. You know, TSA is like, we suggest you get there 2 hours early. I take that very seriously because I don't like being late for nothing. And if you know me, I'm not going to run, jog, move at a brisk pace for nothing. Like, I'm going to get there when I get there. It is what it is. But then, you know, there's another side of the spectrum named Taylor, my wife. She's the type of person that likes to get to the airport just in the nick of time to run through the airport, be in security, and see in security, run, get on the train, get to the gate, and run straight down into the plane. I'm not that person. So she hates when we travel together because she's moving with a book bag on. Just. And I'm like, nope, I'm just going. And so one time we decided to lean on my wife's perspective and her idea of airport etiquette. And we were taking my son back to California. And so we have to get him through the gates, get him through security. He's flying by himself, so there's a little extra in there. And so we're in there, and all of a sudden, Adrian Garcia Vic to gate 9. Adrian jogging like, oh, I always wanted to be airport famous. And I'm like, you got to be my kid, because, sheesh. In Taylor's defense, we did make it by the hairs on our chin. And if he wasn't flying by himself, I don't think the plane would have waited for him. But really, God is not as concerned about our airport etiquette or the ways we decide to do things as he is concerned about how we wait during his process. And so today, that is the title of my message, While We Wait. Let's go to Acts chapter 16, While We Wait. And as you're turning, I'm going to give you a quick synopsis of the book of Acts, because you may or may not have read it before. So really, here's a quick Cliff Notes version of Acts. In the beginning of Acts, Jesus is talking to his apostles and disciples, and he said, hey, wait in Jerusalem for the promised Holy Spirit, and then you will go out and preach all over the world. So then they wait, and this miraculous thing happens on the day of Pentecost, and people are speaking in different languages, and they're understanding it, and God makes himself clear in that moment to all of these people. So then this persecution happens, and one of the guys that are perpetrating this persecution is this guy named Saul, who is one of the religious elite, and he's persecuting them because he believes his way is the right way, and the people following the way, which is what it was called, were wrong. They were blasphemers. And so over time, Dr. Luke, who is the author of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, shows us that we come to a place where now we fast forward and Jesus himself stops Paul, or Saul, strikes him down on the road to Damascus as he's on the way to persecute some more Christians. And he says, hey, I need you to follow me. And so in that moment, Saul goes and meets with Aeneas, and so much happens. But then we fast forward, chapter 16. And so that's where we're going to pick it up in chapter 16 of Acts in verse 16. And it says, one day, as we were going down to the place of prayer, remember this is Luke writing, we met a slave girl who had a spirit that had enabled her to tell the future. She earned a lot of money for her masters by telling fortunes. She followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God, and they've come to tell you how to be saved. I mean, it's crazy when your enemy is evangelizing for you, right? This went on day after day until Paul got so exasperated that he turned and said to the demon within, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And instantly it left her. Now, that didn't make some people happy. So in verse 19, her master's hopes of wealth were now shattered. So they grabbed Paul and Silas and dragged them before the authorities at the marketplace. The whole city is in an uproar because of these Jews, they shouted to the city officials. They are teaching customs that are illegal for us Romans to practice because we're polytheists. A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they don't escape. So the jailer put them in the inner dungeon and clapped their feet in the stocks. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. While we wait. The book of Acts is amazing, if you never read it, because it shows not just the Acts of the Apostles, as people sometimes call it, but really it shows the Acts of the Holy Spirit. These brothers were on the way to do something noble. They were just on the way to pray. And along the way, a little demon decided to follow. Now, I'm not calling the girl a little demon. I'm just saying there was a demon in her. Have you ever been on the way to do something and God was like, well, I mean, something's going to happen, but you still got to do what I told you to do. The little girl was possessed, and she wasn't just possessed by the demons, but she also was held captive by the men that were trying to capitalize off of her. Now, that's a whole nother sermon that I could preach, but I won't do that right now. But at any rate, Paul got so flustered, so exasperated, so frustrated that eventually after a couple of days, like, yo, shut up. Demon come out of her. But as a result, Paul got in the way of these men making money. And if you continue to read through Acts, Paul was, he made a habit of getting in people's bags. Like he made a habit of interrupting people's entrepreneurial endeavors. He made a habit of it. And so this ain't the last time this is gonna happen. But they cause an uproar, and while they're beaten, taken to jail, their response was really where we saw consistent faith. And that's my first point, consistent faith. While we wait in God's process, there are times when God wants us to know he's with us, but are we going to model this consistent faith in the face of adversity? What did these guys do wrong? They went to pray, they were sharing their faith, they were doing what God told them to do, they were setting people free, they were exercising demons. What's wrong? There's times in life when you can do exactly what God calls you to do and still face all of the adversity. Be reminded of that. There may be times when you're doing exactly what God wants you to do and it will still be faced with adversity. Instead of the tranquility, there's more trials. Instead of the peace, there's more people in your pockets, and it can become easy to get frustrated with God because of it. But to see, the whole reason these men were in this place at this particular time was because God had appointed them to do something even more than they could imagine. Now, there are times in our lives when we can put ourselves in positions and we do some dumb stuff. And those are the times when we really are, we're pretty clear, like, yeah, I deserve that. Should I have done that? Should I have spent that? Should I have gone there? Should I have talked to her? Nope. All right. But then it's a whole nother thing when the Holy Spirit sent you. And you see, I believe the answer that we seek really is in what we see from Paul and Silas. They've been beat up, bloodied, bruised, left alone, shackled. And what did they do? They were singing and praying. Sometimes it's hard enough to get y'all to sing when there's nothing wrong going on. We've been talking about in midweek singing and corporate worship. It's because if you don't set yourself up to sing in these situations when it's peaceful, then what are you singing when times get hard? When difficulty arises, what is coming out of your heart? I would venture to say one of the reasons we need to be excited to sing is because it lifts our spirit. But I'm gonna be honest with you, if I was locked up, the only thing that comes to mind for me to sing is Locked Up by Akon. Locked up, won't let me out. But apparently these dudes were downstairs singing Break Every Chain, because what happened is they're singing hymns to God, and if you notice, it said all the prisoners were listening. In some of our most adverse situations, there's somebody watching you just to see how you're going to respond, because you say you're a Christian. It sounds good, right? But it all comes from practice. Like, I can't imagine the type of situation these guys were in. Their wounds are open. It's dark. It's dreary. Rats running around. Roaches, or whatever the equivalent in the Middle East is. I don't like roaches, so I imagine they were there. But you got to be willing to see what you would do when God puts your life in a blender. Because every single one of us, at some point in our journey with God, our lives will get put in the blender. And you give him what in response? An attitude? You get mad at him, you turn your back on him, you walk away, you give up, you stop. What do? You clock out. It's easy to clock out, right? That's the easy response. This ain't going the way I thought it was going to go, and my process isn't working, so I'm out. It's a process. Nobody likes the middle part. We like the end. You know, many of you know my story. A few years ago, I ended up going to work at Coretta Scott King, and it's all girls. Yeah, I told y'all pray for me many times. Now, one thing that I realized while I was there was that nobody told me I should be getting combat pay. Ain't that right, Chris? Where Chris at? Chris working at Best Now, combat pay. But I tore Banana Republic slacks, learned my lesson that day, broke up fights that nobody told me I needed to learn how to break up. And so I would leave work every day, and I talked to Angel on the way to campus to do some more fighting. And we would talk, and Angel was so patient. He was so loving. And every day I was getting open, but really I was complaining because I didn't want to be there. And so eventually Angel was like, hey, bro, you know, there's a difference between getting open and whining. And I was like, excuse me. I thought I was just confessing my sins. You gonna say I'm whining? But you see, truth be told, I needed that because, like many of you, I lost sight of the fact that God had positioned me to be there, and he allowed me to be there for a specific reason. Even recently, the beginning of this year, I found myself kind of in a similar space where I was like, you know, every year beginning of the year, I got goals. I got goals I'm writing out. I got goals I'm chasing down. I got things that, it's ready. Taylor can tell you, I'm always ready for a vision board party. And this year, I wasn't. And so I was frustrated, and I was talking to Ricardo and Quay, and I'm like, man, I feel like I'm in this fog. Like, I don't know where God wants me to go. I don't know what he wants me to do. And really, it was because I'm a starter. You know, Angel talked about starters the other week. I'm the type of person, I like to go start a fire and then start another fire and start another fire. I don't really want to stay to get warm. And so God was really making clear to me, hey, there are things that you set goals for years ago that are coming to fruition, but you got to be willing to stay in the process. You got to be willing to wait in the process. You know, you may find yourself in a holding cell right now. You may find yourself in a place where you don't know where God wants you to go. He knows, you're not where you used to be, but you're also not in this promised land either. And so you're in this space, jumping over new hurdles, responding to the denial you just got, responding to the way somebody else deals with you, looking for direction. But I wholeheartedly believe that sometimes God just allows us to simply exist in what is called liminal space. Liminal space. Richard Rohr says this, and I found this in a book I'm reading right now. It says, liminal space is a unique spiritual position where human beings hate to be, but where the biblical God is always leading them. It's when you've left the tried and true and the comfortable, but have not yet been able to replace it with anything else. It's when you're finally out of the way, and it's when you are between your old comfort zone and any possible new answer. If you're not trained in how to hold your anxiety, how to live and be okay with ambiguity, and how to entrust and wait, you'll run. Anything to flee this terrible cloud of unknowing. Guess what? Even with that, there's no hope or trust, like we talked about in Romans 15, without a wait. Think about that. If you're not waiting, what are you hoping for? If you don't have to trust that it will come through, then you're not waiting. And so what you do while you wait often determines your destiny. For example, you don't want a godly mate. You don't want somebody that's following Jesus and upholding the same principles you're upholding. So instead of waiting, you compromise, you do the stuff that makes you feel like this makes sense to me. Might not make sense to God or anybody around you, but it makes sense to me. And so we drop our convictions and you end up in situations that impact your life forever. Or God shows you that he wants you to do something amazing here, but an opportunity presents itself to take you over there. Are you in tune with God enough to know that I need to wait? Or do you hop on the next train that comes just because you don't want to try your patience, trust God, get closer to God, lean on God, depend on God? You better say it. But just as the quote suggested, it's a spiritual process that's ongoing to leave what's comfortable and to have only the trust in God to sustain you in the fog. And I get it. As a culture, we value answers. In 2019, we got Alexa, we got Google, we got Siri, we got Bixby, we got Timmy, we got Jimmo, and all I had was Jeeves when I was a kid. Some of y'all too old to not know what, you don't know what Jeeves is, and some of y'all too young, you didn't even know what AOL was. But back when I was in school, we had one search engine. Well, we had a few, but I used Ask Jeeves. That's how I did my research. Terrible research. But we become so impatient, and really God in his infinite wisdom knew that Google would be developed, that we would find ourselves not wanting to wait, and so we would try to Google the answer. And he knew that we could never Google to the question, what is God's purpose for my life? Where do I need to end up? And so that means you got to lean on God. And that's only a question that gets revealed when God's refining process allows the impurities of our hearts to come out while we wait. Because waiting exposes both our limitations and our entitlement. Waiting means that I can't do what I want to do, how I want to do it, when I want to do it, where I want to do it. And so we're limited. But it also exposes that we expect to be able to do all those things. It exposes that we expect to get what we want, when we want, how we want it, in the way that we want it now. Like, I don't want to wait for it. Like, I don't want to save, so let's just get more credit cards. I don't want to plan, so let's just fly by the seat of our pants. I don't want to study, so I just get what I get. But you see, just like Paul and Silas had consistent faith, God is calling us to have consistent faith. But while they're waiting, they also expose their composure in the fiasco, and their concern for fellow man. Let's pick it up in verse 26. Acts 16, verse 26. And it says this. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake. What had just happened? They were praying and singing. But suddenly, there was a massive earthquake and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors flew open and the chains of every prisoner, not just Silas and Paul, fell off. The jailer woke up to see that the prison doors were wide open and he assumed the prisoners had escaped. So he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted, "Stop! Don't kill yourself. We're all here." Paul, more spiritual than me, I ought to have been out that thing. But verse 29, the jailer called for lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved along with everyone in your household." And they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his house. And even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his house were immediately baptized. He brought them into his house and set a meal before them. And he and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. This story is crazy. Let's take it from the beginning. I'm on my way to pray. A little demon girl keeps shouting behind me, telling the whole world about who I am. And so then the dudes that got the little demon girl mad because I'm in their bag. I'm hindering their entrepreneurial endeavors. All right. And so along the way, Paul gets frustrated, like, "Yo, you got to come out." Boop. And then so now the girl is freed. People are mad. They get flogged, beaten, wounded. They end up in prison. In prison, they pray, they sing, they love God in the process while they're waiting. Earthquake happens out of nowhere. Everybody's free and they stay. Like, this is the most ridiculous story I never want to tell. But this happened because they were so confident and consistent in their faith that they were able to be composed when everything around them was going crazy. You see, this seems unreal because many times we don't lean on the Holy Spirit to direct us. We allow our comfort and desires to direct us more than the Holy Spirit. That's why we go into places we should never have been in the first place. But see, God made a promise to never leave or forsake us. And so our composure in the fiasco has to come from the conviction that that's true. If you are not convinced and you don't have a conviction that God said he would never leave you nor forsake you, then you will not be composed when everything is going crazy around you. Can you imagine what the other prisoners were thinking, though? Like, they're sitting there, rats gnawing on their ankles too, and they're like, "These dudes singing? What is going on?" And then an earthquake, they're like, "This is y'all fault. This is all you." But they also had to recognize that these guys clearly have a divine connection, because as they're singing and praying and composed, while everything else is hectic, they must be connected to something bigger than themselves. Now, you sitting in here, do you lose your mind when stuff goes crazy? I venture to say the answer is yes. It's hard to be composed in a fiasco when we can't see the way out. But really, God doesn't want us to see the way out other than him. Because if we can see the way out on our own, why would we need him? Jesus could have packed it up and been like, "Hey, y'all got it." But he didn't. If you don't trust God in his process, you'll never be able to see the display of his power. Sometimes our process is being placed in those situations that force us into one of two answers: either complete trust or absolute mistrust. There's only two options. Everything you do when things are rough, Ask yourself, am I completely trusting God or am I failing to trust God in this situation? Paul and Silas' belief in God led to a radical release, not just for them, but for everyone around them. Sometimes that's why you're there, is to be a source of hope and release for them. It may mean that you stay there, but somebody is watching you and listening to what you say and looking at how you respond and who you're talking about and what you're doing when you're in the middle of it. And that person is trying to make a decision about, like, is this Jesus thing even real? If this is how this person that says they follow Jesus is acting, then why would I follow Jesus? If he doesn't provide the peace that they say he provides, then why do I do it? Why would I need to do it? People have to see you differently in the most adverse situations in order to be saved. See, those guys, and their composure and their concern for the other people led so many more people to being saved. Like, we don't know what happened with the other prisoners, but Acts does tell us that the guard was shook. He was like, the thing, and it may seem irrational or radical for him to say, you know what, I got to kill myself now. But according to the Romans, if you've been charged with keeping somebody and they escape, somebody's head got to roll. And so he knew, if my commanding officer finds out I have failed, it'll be better for me to just take myself out. But fortunately, Paul and Silas understood this as well. And so they didn't just leave. They didn't take all the prisoners and say, hey, let's go. They sat there and waited patiently, composed, because it would lead to the freedom for other people. If you're ever wondering if the liminal space you're in is where God wants you right now, take an inventory on the impact you're having. Like, if you're in that space where it's foggy and you gotta depend on God, take some time to say, you know what kind of impact am I having on other people while I'm here, while I'm waiting? Are you being an unspiritual brat, or are you an unwavering beacon? Are you that light that people are drawn to, or are you just whining? Just as I shared earlier, that conversation with Angel changed my entire outlook and led me to being able to meet people at that school who needed to see me, and they needed to see somebody who was truly striving to be different. To this day, those girls are impacted. The staff is impacted. Administration is impacted. Why? Because while I was waiting for God to reveal where I needed to go, I learned a valuable lesson. Paul and Silas took that moment that the earthquake happened to see that God's will was for them to change lives. But he gives us free will. So you may choose to, in that situation, you may have been the one to just up and leave because you're thinking about yourself. Because it's easy to be selfish. But if we listen to God, he always allows us to be in a holding pattern. You see it throughout the scriptures, even with the children of Israel. They were in a holding pattern, but well before they ever got to the promised land, because God needed them to see, hey, I need you to follow the cloud and the pillar of fire, and that's it. The jailer, after discovering the doors of the prison were open, was distraught, but he was impacted nonetheless. God's mighty act was a sign that allowed his power to overflow through them. Who's impacted by your trying times? Married people. I'm talking to y'all real quick. We got a married devotional afterwards. It's a good time to follow up. When you leave here, when life throws you a curveball, when the money and the bills ain't adding up, when your plans get taken for a ride, when where you wanted to go and what you wanted to do doesn't come through, what comes out of your mouth? What do you say to your spouse when things don't go well? Are you composed and concerned for your fellow person? Or are you, that's why we shouldn't have did it? Disclaimer, my wife does not roll her neck. This is not a real story. All right. But there's always times when you're on a journey with somebody else where you got to question and look out for your heart when times get hard. Like, it's supposed to be a partnership. It's supposed to be, hey, this is hard times. We're going to weather the storm together. Richness and poor. Health and unhealthy. Right? But then there's also you people that's not married yet. I ain't leaving y'all out. What do you do when your coworker getting on your nerves? The depths of your heart are exposed. Wide open. When you're supposed to look like Jesus and you look like something else. You say things that you can never take back because words are irreversible. Your attitude is stank. And then next week you're in a good mood. You want to invite them to church with your roommates. When they get on your nerves, what do you do? What do you say? Are you composed in the fiasco and concerned for your fellow person? I'll give y'all a little tip. It does not go away if you don't work on it. It's just going to go deeper and deeper into your heart. And eventually, it's going to come out on somebody. How are you going to deal? See, truth is, I don't know what God will do through those of you who are here or hear this message, but I know one thing. God wants you to trust him. As he refines us in his process, and his promises hold true. If you investigate what it says in the scriptures, it holds up. If you're visiting with us and you haven't made Jesus Lord, I encourage you to really sit down with the scriptures. Not your opinion. Y'all can quote from second opinions all day. But the scriptures, what do they say? And as I said before, like, the scriptures don't work unless you do. You can read them, but if you don't apply them, what do you do? But then here's something for everybody who has made Jesus Lord, who said on stage or somewhere, you don't have to be on stage, you said somewhere like, Jesus is Lord, Master, in control of my life. If you said that, when was the last time you revisited that? You said it at one point and you decided, I'm tired of waiting, I'm tired of my life being this way, I'm tired of things turning out this way, so I'm going to take the steering wheel, Jesus, slide over, go to the back or get out. I don't really care. This is the time for you to revisit it. God wants you to change. And like the jailer made a decision. Once he believed, he repented. He cleaned their wounds. He did the opposite of what he did before. And he was baptized. If you have not believed, repented, or been baptized, then it's time to investigate. It's time to figure out what you're going to do. And so in that time, God is refining us while we wait to see if we're going to have consistent faith, composure in the fiasco, and concern for fellow man. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for being so patient in our impatience. We thank you for being so concerned for us when we're concerned about ourselves. God, we thank you for protecting us in times when we thought we didn't need to be protected. God, as we take communion and drink this juice that represents your blood and take this cracker that represents your body, God, I pray that we recognize that you did not have to orchestrate it this way. You did not have to allow us to have access to you through grace, through faith in Jesus. You didn't have to, but yet you did. And so, God, I pray that as we wait, we love you, we're patient with you, and we trust you. In your son, Jesus' name, amen.